So just want to let them do that today. Open up to Isaiah 9. We'll be around there today. We are in a series, as Ryan had talked about, the Advent series. And our series is called Christmas Story. And what we're doing basically is we're walking through the acts of the Christmas story. And so kind of in different scenes. Act 1 was week 1. It was the problem of Christmas. We talked about imputed sin and our participation in it and those things. Act 2 was the promise of Christmas, where God declared in Genesis 3:15, he was going to fix it. He was going to fix the problem. And so today, Act 3, and it is the proclamation of Christmas, which is a specific prophecy here in Isaiah 9. But proclamation is what we're going to go with. And that's not a word that we usually use in our daily vernacular. I know people don't go around saying proclaim, you know. But what is a proclamation? A proclamation is just a public announcement of a matter of some importance. Okay, it's just a public announcement, something important, all right? And the reality is all day long, if we think about it, we are bombarded with proclamations all day long from several different places. Of these announcements. And so a few of them, you know, you've got our mass media, of course, that are just through either our buzzing phones or TVs or whatever. It's just constantly announcing breaking news, financial news, stock market. You've got weather updates. You've got traffic updates. You've got how many times Trump tweeted in one day. You've got all these just constant alerts and announcements blowing up all of the time. You've got the 99 proclamations that Big Pharma makes every day, telling me that I need my daily Jardiance and Wegovy and all that stuff. And so if you're probably like me, you're just tired of hearing the proclamations about medicine. God, enough. You've got the sports market, the ESPN 24/7 proclamations. I'm talking scores, update, transfer portal news, injury updates. You've got proclamations about the non-reality football league that we love so much. You've just got this bombardment all day long of these things. Every time, think about this, every time that you open your phone, social media, and you do any scrolling, like when I scroll, I'm seeing proclamations from people all the time. People got who they got in a relationship with, or who they got married, they got pregnant, they had a baby. I'm seeing proclamations about things that their kids have done. I see proclamations about their 5 a.m. workouts. Proclamations about what they ate for dinner last night or their vacation in Florida. That's what my feed looks like. You see it all day long. The point is, we just get peppered all day long with these proclamations. All right, they're all around us. And so these proclamations, what they do is they usually come after something has happened. Right? It's after. You hear about it. And these proclamations, they're not important to everybody. They're important to some people. Not important to everybody, though. They affect some people in some parts of the world, but they don't affect people in other parts of the world. These proclamations, usually they come out and there's such great urgency, but the reality is by tomorrow they fade and they're forgotten. Eventually they all do that, right? But there is one proclamation that stands out among all of the other proclamations that have ever been made in the history of the world. That's Isaiah 9. This proclamation is made by God through the prophet Isaiah. This proclamation was made 3,000 years after the promise in the garden. By the way, Genesis 3, 3,000 years later, this proclamation was made. This proclamation was made 2,700 years ago from today, and it's still being proclaimed, especially at Christmas. And this proclamation matters to everyone in the world. It is a matter of life and death. It affects our entire lives. And this proclamation will never fade and it will never be forgotten. It is an eternal proclamation. And this is a proclamation, of course, concerning the Christ child, the God-man. This passage today, Isaiah 9, is typically the most celebrated and studied prophecy in all of Old Testament. And so I think what it does, we're going to see what this proclamation does. We're going to see it do two things. The first thing that this proclamation does concerning this child is this proclamation replaces our gloom with a great light. our gloom with a great light. Let's read. I want us to go back. If you look in your Bibles, go back to verse 22 of chapter 8. Honestly, ESV did a really poor job on breaking this thing down. 8:22 should have been the beginning. For whatever reason, it's not important, but we're going to read it. This really sets up the scene for this proclamation. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "And they," that is Israel, "will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who've dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Christ replaces our gloom with a great light. Several years ago, me and my wife Callie went to this retreat. It's called the Pastor's Retreat Home. It's in Smithville, Tennessee. We love to take little trips to get away. Ministry is hard sometimes, and we just like to get away on the weekends. And we went to this place in Smithville. It's called the Pastor's Retreat Home. And it's designed to just get away. It's very simple. It's designed to kind of get off the grid a little bit for a weekend. And so it's this house in the middle of nowhere. There's like no street lights. There's nothing out there. It's just all alone. We've never been there before. So we walk in, get settled up. It's probably, 4 in the afternoon. The sun's starting to set. And somewhere in there in the evening, tornadoes started to come to the area. And lightning strikes and a storm is a-coming. And so we're here in this house. We've never been in before. It's a pretty big house. And then, boom, I think we may have heard a transformer blow somewhere, pop, and we lost complete power in the house. Now, we're in a house we don't know. We don't know where anything is at in the house. Can't find candles, can't find flashlights. We don't know what is in this house, and we're literally walking around the house like it's an escape room. We don't know where we're going. Can't see our hand in front of our face. It's complete darkness. There's nothing, no streetlights, nothing. Our phones even, I think we're probably dead just from not charging of the day, and now we've lost power. So we have literally no source of light in this house. And I promise you, there was a lot of gloom. There was a lot of anguish. There was distress. I'm like, how are we going to get out of this? Darkness covered everything about that. So we're just sitting in that space, not knowing when this was going to be ended, when they're going to turn the power back on. I think maybe 4 hours later, after sitting in that posture, the lights clicked on. It was a great light, by the way. Everything came on and we could immediately start to, yes, there's celebration, there's rejoicing, there's a light. Now, before the lights went off, when we just walked in the house, I didn't even pay attention to the lights. It was just normal that they were on. But I promise you now, I have a newfound appreciation for the lights because I have experienced the gloom of darkness, right? And you know this to be true if you've ever been in a storm in such situation. But this is the lesson here in Isaiah 9. Israel finds themselves in gloom and anguish and darkness and distress. That's the context of this entire thing starting in 8:22. Why? Well, if you read the Old Testament, every time you see Israel in the position like this, it's always their own fault. It's always their own fault. And so they are in these are people who claim to believe God. In God, they even say they love God. So let's just say they go to church. But the reality is they are in high-handed rebellion against God. It says in verse 22, they are, instead of listening to the voice of God through the prophet of God, Isaiah, they instead were looking to the earth for answers. They were looking to the world. They actually started to turn towards mediums and necromancers, which are sorcerers, and just worldly wisdom. That's what it says in verse 22, or verse 21. Hey, world, what do y'all do when how to live my life? I don't know how to do this, and I've got a lot of problems. What do y'all say? And so that's what they started to do. They started to distrust God. Instead of relying on God's protection, they started to form alliances with all the foreign nations around them. He said, don't do that, but that's what they did. They wanted safety and they turned to the world. They started to act like the world. They adopted their worship practices of idolatry and started to do all of those things. And because they were in such rebellion against God, now they've got enemies breathing down their neck. God sent the enemies their way. The Assyrians specifically, and they're coming to the nation of Israel to plunder, sack them. Here's what that means. To kill all of them and take all their stuff. That means they're killing dads and moms and children and grandchildren. They're killing everything. This is one of the darkest, gloomiest times in all of Israel's history. Worse, their king was Ahaz, and he thought he was God instead of worshiping the one true God. So this is just a very dark, dark time. Darkness, gloom is all around. Now, it's important to understand as we're reading this, Isaiah is not just describing the condition of the nation of the nation of Israel. He's describing all people, the condition outside of Christ. That's the connecting piece here. Gloom, anguish, distress, and darkness. This is us. Now, New Testament theology would tell us that we're all born in gloom and not in God. That's just us. We're born immediately into the darkness. We love the darkness. We hate the light. We rebel against God. Think about this. We might even say that we believe in God. But the reality is when it comes to living life, we just do what the Israelites do. We start looking at the world. We look to the earth to solve all of our problems. Hey, what's the world doing? What are y'all doing over here? We start to fall in love with the culture and do what everybody else does, looking to the world for answers. We start to adopt the practices of the world. We start to worship the little gods of sex and money and materialism and fame and power. We just do what everybody else does. Keep in mind, we say we believe in God. We might even come to church, but we still do the same things that the Israelites were doing here. And when we do that, here's the deal. Our lives will be marked with gloom and anguish and distress and darkness. Keep in mind, too, we also, like the Israelites, our enemies, because of our rebellion, our enemies are all around us. Death, demonic powers, just ready to sack and plunder everything in our lives. And it produces in us, our rebellion, gloom, anguish, distress, and darkness. What does that feel like, though? Those are just kind of some vague words. Here's what that feels like. It might be you or someone that you know. Distress is what you feel when life is pressing down on you and you don't see a way out. You're in a situation in your life and you're just like, there's just no hope whatsoever. You don't see any light. You see no end, no good. It's a defeatism mindset. That's what it feels like. Trapped. It could be the addict who said, this will be the last time, and they just keep saying it over and over again. They don't see a way out at all. It could be the anxious parent who lives a life in constant worry over their child, just always thinking worst-case scenarios. That's what it feels like. It could be the worry-filled news watcher guy. You know what I'm talking about? Like sitting around 24/7 Fox News. Oh, the world! What's going on in the world? It's all bad. Conspiracy theories all the time filled. All that's going to do is just leave you distressed with no hope. That's what distress feels like. Darkness. Darkness is what it feels like when you have no direction, clarity, purpose, and meaning for your life. No guidance. You just kind of, I don't really know what my future is. I don't really know what I'm supposed to do on the earth. Why did God make me? I'll just come up with my own truth. I'll just follow my own ways. It'll just leave you lost. You don't know where you're, it usually ends up because you walk your life in the darkness. You don't know where you're going, so you often end up at places you shouldn't be. Whole life has a lot of regret because you were walking in darkness into some crazy things that happen in your life. Anguish. Anguish is a deep soul pain. It's the inner person who feels incomplete, lacking, lonely, isolation, not good enough, just lacking. You don't feel good about yourself. It's a deep anguish. Maybe it's because you have a deep shame and guilt of something that you've done, a past sin. Like June, we just watched the video. Maybe that's there and it's left you in deep anguish. Maybe it's because you've lost a loved one, hurt, deep anguish. Maybe the anguish comes from mindless scrolling on social media, friends, followers, notifications, looking at people's version of a happy life, but you know that is not real. And you look at it though, and you're like, why do they always seem so happy and I'm not? That's anguish. A lacking, no self-worth. That's anguish. Gloom is someone who goes through the motions of life with no joy. No joy. It could be because of something. We're not just talking about a season of something hard. I'm talking about like they're who they are as a person. He just head down, no happiness. Gloomy Gary, right? He just walks around all the time. It's the person they say, oh, I got joy in my heart, but it's not on their face. And they just kind of walk around all the time. They're just constant positions like this. They have the RGF, the resting gloom face, you'll call it that. But it's just that person. They have no joy ever. That's gloom. You know, all of these things here we've listed of gloom and anguish and distress and darkness, this might have used to be you. You're here and you're like, yeah, I remember when I was like that before Christ. It could be someone that you know near and dear to you, or it could be you today. You may have walked in church smiling, hey, good morning, but inside you're dying. Inside you are, your life is filled with gloom and anguish and distress and darkness. You don't know a way out. You're confused. You don't know what your purpose is. You don't know why you were created on the earth. You have no understanding of future, what you're supposed to do. And I want you to know, if that is you, you are exactly the person that Jesus came for. That's you. You're in the right place to hear this proclamation from the prophet Isaiah. But it is only when you understand the darkness that you live in outside of Christ can you actually experience him as the great light. The great light. That's what Isaiah says. A great light has come. Not just a light, but a great light. John would call him the light of the world, and he invades all of those spaces. He replaces distress with deliverance. He takes people in that, I don't know if there's a way out, and he shows them the way out. He replaces the darkness with light and life. He gives us a path. He shows us what to do. His word reveals things that lead us down paths of righteousness. He replaces our anguish with assurance. Oh, you are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you who you are. You are fully known and you are fully loved forever. And he replaces our gloom with a great joy inside of us. That's what it says in the text. They rejoiced when they heard about the light that was coming. They started to celebrate like a championship team who has won a victory over all of the demonic powers of the devil, everything. That is what the great light does. He comes and he chases away all of the gloom and anguish and distress and darkness. For those who want to do a little homework, you can go later on today and look up Matthew 4 to see the perfect fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here. in detail. It shows that how it all unfolded here. But the point here is, if we are truly going to appreciate the light, the great light that Christ is, you first have to come to terms with the gloom and the anguish and the distress and the darkness. If you don't, then this proclamation, it'll just be interesting to you, but it won't be life-changing. To you, it'll just be information. But for those who believe, it will become salvation that leads to transformation, a changed life. Because when people have seen the great light, you know what they do after they've seen the great light? They walk in the light. Look at what Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Church, if you have seen the great light and you know him as your Lord and your Savior, if there's any area of your life where you're still walking in darkness, stop walking in the darkness. Walk in the light. There is goodness in the light. There is life in the light that is Christ Jesus. Let's go to the second proclamation of Isaiah's prophecy here. And it is the proclamation reminds us of the gift that we have been given. Okay? Now this is, we're going to see this in Isaiah 9, 6, 7. I don't do that stuff, so here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace will there be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One of my favorite things to do at this church, and gosh, if you're here for a long time, you're like, you clearly know this. I love seeing babies born at our church, okay? So I love visiting the parents and taking pictures and blessing them and praying for their babies and all those things. I love parents who are obedient to fruitful multiplication. And I love seeing them be blessed by God with babies. It's awesome. It's a great thing. I even love when they come, and then they come in like 6 weeks or, I love when they come in and they bring their crying and squirming with them too. I love it. You know, dying churches don't have crying and squirming problems. We do, and I'm thankful for it. But one of the things you'll see when a parent has a child is a birth announcement, right? Now, these birth announcements, of course, they come after the baby was born. And we see some things about the birth announcements. The baby has one name, right? I know first, middle, and last, but it's got one name, right? And these babies are so small, so fragile, so tiny, so powerless, they have little bitty frail shoulders. They can't carry anything, right? And you see them, and they're very needy. They can't do anything. They need help. They need a father. They need a mother. They need counsel from their parents. They need a lot of things. And then as soon as, of course, they get home, they start to interrupt their parents' peace. That's what happens when you have a baby. That's typically a birth announcement. But this birth announcement from Isaiah is quite different. It's quite different in the sense that this is an announcement that is sent out 700 years before the baby is born. 700 years. Birth announcement. This baby is, we see here, Isaiah said, a child is born, a son is given. Not a child will be born in 700 years, but a child is born. A son is given. This is prophetic perfect tense is what it's called. And it simply means this is how the prophets in the Old Testament talked. It was a certainty of God's promise. They talked in such a way as if it already happened. It's as if Isaiah is standing at the manger right there. He's here. Here he comes. Here's the baby. He's given. It's a son. Has has strong shoulders. In fact, so strong, he's carrying the government of the entire world on his shoulders. That means, although he's in a manger, he governs the universe. He is the rightful king of all things. He governs all people, all nations, all rulers. Every square inch of the planet is on his shoulders. This baby does not just have one name. Baby has a lot of names, but Isaiah says he's got four names here. A name in the Old Testament is, or in the New Testament, is given very specific. When they chose names, they didn't just randomly choose names because they thought they were cool. The names said something about the character of a person. And these names of Jesus show us his character. And this last thing I want us to, there's repetition here. When you see repetition, it's always good to pause. It says twice that this child is born to us. A son is given to us. You need to underline us. Who is the us? Well, here's who it's not. It's not everybody in the world. This baby is not born to everybody in the world. This baby's not born to angels. This baby is not born to the religious elite. This baby is not born to good people who are better than most people. It's not even born to people who go to church. It's born to us. Who is the us? Well, here's the us. It's those who confess they are sinners in need of a Savior, and those who confess that he is Lord and they need someone to rule over their life. That is the us. That is Israel, is born to Israel, and is born today to the New Testament church, those who are in the household of faith. That's who this baby is born to. Only those who believe. And to those who do believe, he becomes things to us. He's mine. You get to possess these things because he possesses you. There's some ownership. He is my God. And he starts to list these things that he is to us. Born to us, a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. He's wonderful because he's full of wonder. Meaning, you can stare at Jesus and study Jesus your entire life and you'll never get bored. He's full of wonder. Never can you get bored with Jesus. Amazement, wonder, always like a child looking at something for the first time. He's full of wonder. He's also full of counsel. Perfect counsel. You see, we were created by God in need of counsel. Everyone in this room needs counsel. All right? Now, if you're kind of the person that says, no, I don't need no counsel. I don't need no help from nobody. You've just revealed your hard heart, rebellion, arrogance, pride, and possibly your unbelief in God. Everyone needs counsel. Proverbs is rich, telling us that without counsel, plans fail, but with an abundance of counsel, plans succeed. We have a lot of decisions on living life on this earth, and we are desperate for counseling. Who to date? You need counsel. Who to marry? You need counsel. You need counsel in your marriage. You need counseling for how to parent my kids, how to educate my kids. Where to work, if to work or not to work. Where to work, how long do I work? We have these decisions looming, financial decisions. All of these things loom heavy on us all the time. We weren't created to figure these things out on our own. We need counsel. And it's vital to our lives. The question is who do you listen to for counsel? So let's get personal for just a minute. When you have these decisions in your life, who do you listen to? Do you look to the earth as Israel did for answers to your questions? You'll wreck your life. If you have these decisions, who you listen to is vital. That's what got Israel in trouble right here, because they listened to the world. Bad counsel is what got Adam and Eve to crash and burn in the garden. So who you listen to for counsel is absolutely key. When it comes to life and marriage and family, if you go and you listen to unbelieving professional counselors, life coaches who just rack up charges when they really can't help, that'll wreck your life. If you have these questions looming in marriage and kids and family, all these things, and you listen to the ladies on The View or you read a secular book, you're gonna wreck your life. You're gonna listen to your Facebook friends who are godless. They live godless lives. Yeah, they say they're Christian, but you know they don't love the Lord. You listen to them, you're gonna wreck your life. If you want some financial counseling and you go to a friend who is a slave to the lender and all they have is debt, you're gonna wreck your life. There is bad counsel all around us, but this is the hope. This child is the source of all wonderful counselor. He gives perfect counseling all the time. Never wrong. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He counsels the broken, the fearful, the doubting, the hurting. There's nothing that you've gone through in your life that he cannot counsel. He's a specialist at all things. His counsel is always perfect. It's good. It's never wrong. I've given some bad counsel in my life. He never has. It's always good. It's always right. I've given counsel before that, if I'm being honest with you, had some self-interest in it. You know what I mean? Like, you've ever given counsel to somebody and you're underneath it, you had some self-interest in there? Not Jesus. No self-interest, no self-gain whatsoever. His counsel is always perfect. Now, he may use the presence and the words of another Christian to give you the counsel, but make sure we're clear on this. All good, wonderful counseling comes from the source that is Jesus. And that's his word, by the way. You don't get counseling by looking up at the clouds or a bird that's landing on a tree. Oh, it's Jesus talking to me. No, you don't. That's not how you get counseling. You look at the Bible, the very word of God, the wonderful counseling of God, and then you have to obey it. Sometimes we give counseling to people and they love to come and hear it, but I get frustrated sometimes. I'm like, you ain't gonna do a dang thing I just said. You don't do it. That's no good. If you don't listen to the wonderful counseling and obey the wonderful counselor, he is no good to you at all. And so just a quick moment here. If you have any decisions looming in your life, decisions about your marriage, family, resist pride, resist arrogance, resist the thoughts of shame, and go get some counseling. Obviously, seek the very word of God yourself, but when you need help and interpretation, this is where the abundance of counseling comes in. You come to the church, the local church, your pastors. It's what we do. I spend a lot of times on Wednesday nights. That's one of the things that I do, is sit around and I just meet with families counseling through situations. And clearly we have a whole counseling department in our church for things that I'm not qualified to do. We'll hand off. But all counseling needs to come and gets its power from the source of the wonderful counseling, or it's no counsel that you need at all. He is the wonderful counselor. The second thing he has born to us here is he is our mighty God. Born to us, our mighty God. This baby born in the manger is, I could say this a lot of ways, he's the maker. He's the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity. He is the creator of the universe, wrapped in flesh and bones. But Isaiah uses a word here to describe God. He says, mighty God. That is a militant title. It's militant. It means he is a warrior. He's a champion. He's a hero who fights our enemies, and he wins every time. Who does he fight? the devil, demonic powers on the earth, unforgiven sin, our flesh, death, the grave, all of those things. He is the mighty God who fights for us in our life, fights for our souls, and he always wins. He's undefeated as a mighty God. And he's ours if we have faith in Christ. The next thing he says, he is born to be our eternal Father. Now that could be a little confusing because, okay, he's a son. A son's given, but now he's a father, so he's a baby, but he's a father. Like, how does that work? It can get a little confusing there, but clearly Isaiah doesn't mean that he is the first person of the Trinity. It's not what he's saying here. Here's what he's saying, that Jesus is eternal. He's always existed. Like, he was back there at the beginning when the Father created the universe. Jesus was there. He's eternal. His fatherhood doesn't have a time stamp on it. That's what it means to be an eternal father. I'm an earthly father. So are many earthly fathers in the room. And spoiler alert, we have a time stamp on our fatherhood. Eventually, fathers die. Right? Welcome to the creek. God, thanks, RC. But it is true. We all die. I will die one day, and my kids won't have an earthly father one day. This is why they need to know the eternal Father. He's always existed. He will always outlast every earthly father. He's eternal. Father, that's the other part of this name that's so endearing. God is described as a father in the Bible, to his Old Testament people, to his New Testament people. And here, right here in the manger, is that Father. He's right there. And for those who have faith, he becomes our perfect Father. You know, there are good fathers in this room. There ain't no perfect fathers in this room. There's also people in the room who've had bad fathers, absent fathers. Fathers walk away. Fathers hurt. Fathers not be there when they needed to be. And for you, this ought to ring really true in your heart right now. Because if you have faith in Christ, you get this eternal Father. He's perfect. He never walks out. He's always present for those who draw near to him. He never hurts. He only heals. He's strong. He has the perfect balance of compassion and grace and mercy and truth, and sometimes he disciplines us. He is the embodied perfect Father for us that we all were created to have. The last thing is this. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our Prince of Peace. This child is not just coming to give peace, he is peace. So he's peace incarnate, right? So peace is not just a concept, it's a person, it's Jesus. And he comes, and what does peace incarnate do? He dispenses peace. Who does he give it to, right? Well, he makes permanent peace with sinners. And I use that language very importantly. It is just a temporary peace. How you confess and you said Jesus is your Lord and you got baptized. Temporary peace. No, it's a permanent peace. Forever. For people who are at war with God. They trust in Christ. A permanent peace with sinners. He gives peace to the human heart. So let me describe it like this. I remember before I was a follower of Jesus, I said I believed in God, but if I'm being honest, there was a restlessness in my human heart. I never knew if I was truly right with God or not. I hoped, until I did this thing, hoped I was, but I never really knew. Had no assurance of that. I just kind of had this hope about me. I had some shame and some guilt from things that I'd done in my life, and I didn't know if that was going to be the thing he was going to throw up in my face. But this is what Christ came to give. He replaces that fear and that question marks with perfect peace. He gives it inside of me, and now I know it. John Calvin said that this peace is not the promise of a quiet life. It is the promise of a clean conscience with God. You understand how that works? So you receive Christ. You never sit around and wonder anymore about your peace with God. It's not based upon what you've done or haven't done. It's based upon who you've trusted, and it is in Christ. He makes peace between us and our hearts. The last thing he does is he makes peace possible between people. I say peace possible. You see, this peace that Christ brings can bring peace with people from all tribes, tongues, languages, and races. Like, I can have peace now with June in the video because of Christ. Peace with anyone. Peace with broken family members because of Christ. You can now have peace with a brother or sister that has wronged you or you've been wronged by. You can actually have peace with them now. This is what he came to give. Let me ask a reflective question for just a moment. Is there a brother or sister in Christ or a family member that you are in conflict with, cold with, bitterness towards, that you need to go and make peace with in the same way that Christ came to make peace with you? He didn't sit back. He didn't wait on us to come to him. He came to us. And so we mimic Christ. We move towards our brothers and sisters in Christ because peace is now possible. He'll one day, of course, bring global peace in the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, let me show you in verse 7, if you'll just look down really quickly, these two proclamations that Christ replaces our gloom with a great light and becomes all of these gift given. This proclamation is only true because of, how will it be accomplished? It says it right there. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That is a key verse. This is something to remember. It hadn't happened yet. 700 years later. So how is this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do it. He's basically saying, you ain't going to do it. People aren't going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to chase away the darkness, the stress, the gloom, and the anguish. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring all the counseling and the Father. I'm going to do all those things. I'm going to do this by my grace. You won't do these things. We're gonna sing in just a moment and proclaiming some things about what we've heard today. But let me lead with this or end with this. I think Isaiah 9 is drawing our attention to the reality that there is someone who is at the center of the universe. Center of the world, center of human history, center of everything and everyone's life. There's someone at the center. This person at the center is the rightful ruler of the entire universe. This person is someone who gets to define what truth is, what grace is, what man is, what marriage is, what sexuality is, what gender is, all things. This one person gets to do all of those things, and it's not you or me. This one person is someone who comes, is the only person who can replace gloom and anguish and distress and darkness with great light. He's the only person who can bring this gift that is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our Prince of Peace. He's the only one that could do it. And it is, of course, Christ. And here's what I want you to know today. He can be these things for you right now. He will be these things to all people one day. He will impose all of these things on all people one day. But you can actually receive him as these things right now. If you trust, believe, and give your life to Christ. Not just to make a profession of faith, but to actually have a possession of faith. That means to follow Christ. He is available to you. We're going to sing a song. Band, y'all go ahead and come on out. Let me give some walk away application points of some things you may want to do today. We've been talking about walking, taking steps of obedience. And in these different acts we're looking at, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, we're looking at the story of what God is doing, and it's wonderful and it's amazing, but we actually have roles to play in the story too. We don't just get to sit back and watch God. We have a role to play. And so the question is, we end each week is, what role do I have to play? What is God wanting me to do in this story in response to what I've heard in the Word today? Here's a few things. Number one, for those who have seen this great light, you know him as Christ, is there any area of your life that you're walking in darkness? So it's like church light on Sunday, but then you go here and you do this dark thing. Stop walking in the darkness. If you say that you've seen the light and you're a child of light, walk in the light. Walk in the light. There is life in the light. Is there any area in your life today? We've got these decisions looming and you need wonderful counseling from the wonderful counselor. Seek his word. Pick up your Bible. Start to read. Beg God to show you the direction, the decisions you need to make. And then reach out to the church if you need help. That's what we do. Is there someone in your life that you have broken peace with? There's a coldness, a bitterness, as I said, there's this estrangement with the relationship. I mean, that you need to move towards that person because of the peace that God has made with you in Christ. Go reconcile the peace. However the Lord has led you today, I would say the last thing is this in response, a proper way that all of us should respond today, is by people who have received this news. It's been proclaimed to us. We've received it. We have to go proclaim this news to out others. Because you know, as I know, we live in a world, we live on streets, there's people in our homes, neighbors and nations who live in gloom and anguish and darkness and distress, and they need to hear the news of the great light and the gift that's been given. We are God's plan A to go tell them about it. We proclaim, we go tell it on the mountain is what we do, and that's what we're going to sing here in just a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for showing us our condition apart from you. The darkness, the gloom, the anguish, distress, God, that was all of us at one time apart from your grace. Thank you for showing us the great light, for waking our minds up to the great light to show us who you are, showing us the gift of your Son. God, I pray that you now do that work that only you can do. I pray that you also encourage the believers in the room, Father, to walk in the light. Thank you for this proclamation. We desperately need it. And thank you for Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing the proclamation.